Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Well, again, we're so glad that you're here with us today. Y'all are the brave people in the house, not scared of a little rain that's coming on the other end. So glad that you're here. And I want to give a shout out to everybody watching, listening online. Glad you're tuned in as well. And hey, real quick, I know you guys hate my teases, but I got to tease something, then we'll jump in to the message. But I'm hoping you'll come back next week, because next week I've got several big announcements to give to you. And I know what you're thinking, why not give them this week? Why torture us again? Well, this is what it is, friend. Next week, I got some stuff to get to. And honestly, there are exciting opportunities that God has for us. And honestly, there's some big things that are coming these next couple of months. I'm not talking about 10 years down the road, these next couple of months. And I hope that you'll be here so you can hear them in person from me. Really, really excited about that. But it is a tease. It's next week. All right, well, to the series today, we are in a series called Hug It Out. And the whole goal, if you're brand new with us, is we are trying to learn from God's Word how to embrace the goodness of God even when life is bad. And during these messages, just part two today, we're going verse by verse through a microscopic book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk. No, I didn't make that name up. It's in there. In fact, it's five books before the New Testament begins. And really, it's not a prophetic book, but it's a book where Habakkuk the prophet, he has written down basically his journal for us to read. Conversations between him and God. And for those that were here last week, you know, the book is raw, it's real, it's honest. And honestly, where Habakkuk was at hundreds and thousands of years ago, we're still in that same place today. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. Habakkuk, even though he was a man of God, he had big questions for God. In fact, one of the things we talked about last week is that it's okay to ask God questions. In fact, friend, God is big enough even for your biggest question that you have for him. Can I get an amen in God's house? And so we talked about that last week, and we'll talk about that through this series. Nothing wrong with having questions, but we just need to come to God with our questions. And really, Habakkuk, he is hugging it out with God. He's wrestling with God. His name actually means to wrestle or to hug or to embrace. And that's what he's doing. God, I'm not letting go of you until I hear from you. Now, the reason why Habakkuk has a lot of questions is because when he looks at the world that he's living in, he sees a lot of evil, injustice. There's pain all around him. His life is going horribly wrong, and maybe you can relate to that. And so because of the situation that he's in, he's looking up to God, maybe like you are today, and he's asking God this type of question. God, why aren't you fixing the problems that I have? Like, God, you got the power to do it, so why aren't you doing it? God, you could snap your fingers, you could speak one word, and my situation could change, but why isn't it changing? This is the type of question that Habakkuk has. He's wrestling, he's hugging it out with God. And last week, part one, we read just a few verses together if you were here, and we read really the first complaint that Habakkuk had for God. And today we're going to pick up in verse five where God responds to Habakkuk. So if you got a copy of God's word, turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. If you got a physical copy of the Bible, there is no shame in using the index on this sermon and this series, okay? If you follow along on the YouVersion Bible app, it's real easy. Just go five books before Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. But I'm going to read again out of the New Living Translation like I did last week, and we're going to pick up where the Lord replies. Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And if you've got big questions, this is the message for you. If you've got big questions, this is the series that you don't want to miss a week because it's going to really help you. The Lord replied, verse 5, "Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it." That's an important verse. Verse 6, "I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs. That's pretty fast, friend. And they're fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey. Verse 9, on they come, all bent on, we see their mission here, violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes, and they scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and they capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone, but they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. Now hit pause for a moment. We're going to keep reading in just a second. As you can imagine, think about this. This is not the response that the man of God, the prophet Habakkuk, wanted. This is not the response that he desired. In fact, this is the complete opposite of what he wanted to hear from God. So now starting in verse 12, we see Habakkuk, the man of God, respond honestly to God, okay? So this is Habakkuk back to the Lord. Remember, this is his personal journal entry here. Verse 12, O Lord my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. He's basically saying, God, are you sure about this? Like, did I hear you correctly, or did I have some bad pizza the night before? Like, is this what you're really saying to me right now? O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent? And some of you feel that way about God. Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Now he's complaining a little bit, and we can all relate to this. We fish to be caught and killed, or we sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and they celebrate and they throw a party? Verse 16, then they'll worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. He's telling God why this is a bad plan, if you haven't caught on. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they'll claim. Verse 17, will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests? And we're going to read just the first verse of chapter 2 now. I will climb up to my watchtower, and I will stand at my guard post. There, this is very important, I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my, and he's honest, he knows what he's doing, complaint. This is where we pick up in his life, and it's going to be so relatable to many of us in the room. We're going to stop there today. We'll pick up there next week. If you're taking notes, I hope you'll jot this down. Part 2 of this series, I'm calling It's a Small Question, Why God? Why? And maybe you'd be honest like me, and you've asked God that question like once a week at least. Like, why? Why is this happening? Why is this taking place? This is where the prophet is and where many of us are still today. Why God? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you right now, and God, specifically this sermon and specifically this series, it is so necessary for many of us. I just know it through and through, because we have questions. And like we talked about last week, far too often we were told to be silent with our questions. And what we did is, instead of going to you with our big questions, we went to a substance, we went to an earthly relationship, maybe even another religion, maybe even success, maybe even money and what we could earn. We went to something else. We took another route to try to find answers. But for those of us that have done that in our life, we know that answers are not in those places. In fact, we're left wanting even more than we were before. And so I pray in this sermon, I pray in this series, that we would begin now to approach you with our big questions, to wrestle with you, to embrace you, to hug it out, to never let go of you. You are big enough for even the biggest questions that we face. And so we approach you honestly. It's raw. It's real. Maybe a lot of people don't talk about this stuff, but your word talks about this stuff, and we're going to talk about this stuff. So help us today as we turn to you, and many of us, we ask why. Help us. In your mighty and matchless name we pray. Amen. As you can tell already, this series and this sermon, it's not a sitcom sermon. And what I mean by that is a lot of us, we grew up with our favorite sitcoms, you know, like a 30-minute episode. In fact, it's like 22 minutes, and then you add in the commercials, and that's how they get to 30 minutes. And we grew up watching these things, and at the beginning, everything's perfect, this little 30-minute sitcom. And by the end of that 30 minutes, everything is fixed that comes up, no big deal. The problem is solved. Like everything is good to go, and each episode is individual. But how many of y'all know our life is not a sitcom? Starting out great, facing a problem, then the problem being fixed in 30 minutes or less. In fact, maybe you're in this room and you grew up with some certain sitcoms that you like. Like anybody got like Brady Bunch that was one of your sitcoms growing up? And nobody. Okay. All right. Maybe for others, you liked Happy Days, you know, Sunday, Monday, you know, that whole deal. Or maybe you're like myself and you grew up on Full House. I mean, it's classic Full House, whatever, you know, I mean, that kind of deal. Maybe for you, it's Fresh Prince, like myself, from West Philadelphia, born, you know what I'm saying, all that kind of stuff. I'll be here all week. Saved by the Bell, maybe it was Friends, or maybe for others, you've gotten into The Office and you binge-watched that on Netflix, or one of my personal favorites is Parks and Rec. It's on there, and maybe you like that. I don't know, but those are sitcoms. There's everything perfect at the beginning, then there's a problem and it needs to be solved, and that problem is solved, and all of it happens in 30 minutes or less. But how many of y'all know that is not real life? In fact, in real life, sometimes it's not fixed in 30 days. In real life, sometimes, God forbid, it takes 30 years for you to get through a struggle, something that's before you. This is not a sitcom sermon. So if you're planning just to walk away with butterflies and sing Kumbaya, then you're at the wrong service and during the wrong series. Because this service, this series, this sermon is real. Because sometimes in life, you lose a job. And 6 months later, you still don't have another job. Sometimes in life, when you love your spouse still cheats on you. And they don't apologize. They actually blame you for it, and they leave. Sometimes life is going great, but then you hear from the doctor that you have cancer, and you pray, and you fight, and the cancer goes away, but then it comes back again. And in these situations, what did I tell you? This is not a sitcom sermon. In these situations, life, real life, things aren't always solved in 30 minutes or less. There's pain, there's evil, there's injustice. And many of us, we're looking up to God and we're asking that question, why? Why is this happening? And it's in moments like this, we've got to figure out how we respond and what we do. This is not a sitcom sermon. And so here's the first thing that we've got to acknowledge today, okay? I've just got 2 points. This first point is nothing new, but you got to acknowledge it, okay? So if you're taking notes, write this down. This is from the text we just read. Number one, life doesn't always go according to plan. And if you can testify that that's true, can you say amen? Amen. And what I mean by plan is I mean our plan. Now, I'm a planner. I've told y'all that many different times. And I've learned very quickly that just because I can plan it one way doesn't mean it's going to happen that way. And you just got to acknowledge the elephant, not just in the room, but in your life, that even your best laid plans will not always work out the way you wanted, the way you hoped for, or even the way you prayed for. And I'm talking about not God's plan, but our plan. This is the reality. In fact, can I give you a spoiler alert? And this is really important for the young people in the room. Like, God's plan for you is often different than your plan for you. In fact, the chuckles you just heard from several of us is because we can relate to that. Like we had it all planned out differently, but God showed up and he had a different plan for us. And can I tell you something today as we acknowledge this? Not teaching you something new, just trying to get you in a healthy mindset. This kind of faith that we're talking about, this kind of faith that we're reading about in Habakkuk, this is real faith. This isn't like cute, like cookie cutter kind of faith. Like, this is deep, real, genuine faith. This is the kind of faith that when God allows something to happen that we don't understand, and when God does something in a way that we didn't expect or plan, we still get to a place where we can still trust him. That's real, that's genuine, that's a strong kind of faith. And this reminds me of a conversation I had with somebody in our church here very recently. But we were both jokingly talking about how throughout our Christian journey, we had both given God a lot of great ideas. And we were laughing. We're like, man, I've given God some great ideas. And maybe you can relate to that. In fact, almost every single day, I give God a great idea. But to this day, God has not taken one of my great ideas. And we were joking about it, but it's so true. There's been many times in my life as a pastor, and even well before that, that I would turn to God and I would say, God, if you would just do it this way, if you would just make this happen that way, then this would really bring people to know you. God, I'm doing you a favor. I've had many conversations like that, just like we read from Habakkuk. I've looked to God many different times in my life and said, God, if you just blessed me in this way, like if you just made me a millionaire, I'd be the best millionaire for you you'd ever seen. Like, come on, God, just rain it down. Like all these different things and suggestions, and God has not taken one. But you see, the longer you walk with Jesus, lean into this, the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you understand that yes is an answer from God to your prayer, but no is also an answer. Didn't think I'd get a big amen on that one. We like yes, but oftentimes God says no, or at least not now. Both of those are answers. So I want to illustrate this to you. You've been wondering why there's whiteboards up here. And so I want to draw something for us today that's not even just going to illustrate that idea, but just the Christian journey in general. And what I'm about to show you, it's not rocket science, but every single one of us who are following Jesus, you will be able to relate to what I'm about to show you. So I want to illustrate this. My handwriting's horrible, so I'm just going to draw most of it, and even that's bad somehow, but y'all just hang with me, okay? Real simple graph I'm going to show you, and if you're on this side, just try to see through and just use your imagination. But all of us, if we're following Jesus, at one point in our life, we weren't following Jesus, and we had what's called a radical salvation. And whether you grew up in church and you chose to follow Jesus at a young age, or whether you're hooked on drugs and in jail and you had this miraculous thing, can I tell you, it's all radical. Because we were sinners in need of a savior. We were on our way to hell. And because of Jesus and his sacrifice, can I get an amen in God's house? We are radically transformed, not by our works, but by what Jesus has done on the cross. And so every single one of us that are following Jesus, we have a radical salvation. And instantly, it doesn't matter if you were saved 30 years ago, instantly, you'll relate to this, you go up to what's called a mountaintop experience. And here's what this means. This means that you are on literally and figuratively a mountaintop with God. Here's how this looks in your life. When you're on the mountaintop, after your salvation, your radical salvation, like every single message and every single sermon, it's for you. no one else. In fact, you can be in a room like this with people all around you, but all the other people, they fade to black, and it's almost like the preacher is speaking directly to you. You're thinking to yourself, did he read my emails and my texts this week? Like, this is for me. And not just that, it gets better. When you're on the mountaintop, and you can relate to this if you're following Jesus, when you're on the mountaintop, you can get pulled over by a police officer, and they give you a warning instead of a ticket. It's a miracle. It's amazing. Not just that, you get in that car and your favorite worship song comes on the radio and you're crying and it's ugly crying in the car. You almost get into 13 wrecks on the way to your destiny. I mean, just God is moving and you pray. You're on the mountaintop. We can all relate to this. You're on the mountaintop and you're praying. And every time you're praying, you just feel God listening and he immediately answers your prayers. Your boss that drives you crazy calls you into the office after you get saved and your boss looks at you and says, I don't know what it is about you, but something's different, and I'm going to give you a raise. And you're like, what? I'm getting a raise. I mean, you're on the mountain top. It's an amazing thing. But how many of y'all know you don't stay on the mountaintop very long? We want to stay on the mountaintop, but that's not life. That's not reality. And what happens to every single person in this room, you face what's called eventually the COF. And if you're taking notes, I would jot that down. Here's what this stands for. Crisis of faith. Crisis of faith. At some point in your mountaintop experience, things are going to eventually not turn out the way that you wanted. And what happens during this crisis of faith is you begin to leave the mountaintop. But you loved the mountaintop. So you're sitting in service, and the message used to be just for you, but afterwards you say to yourself, well, that was for somebody else. You know, the worship was amazing before, and you couldn't help but cry by the third song, and now you're like, ah, that was okay. I wish they'd do a new song, or ah, that was okay. I wish they would have done this other song that I liked more. You get in your car, and it's not your favorite worship song. They're trying to raise money again on Air One, driving you crazy. You get pulled over, and this time it's a crisis of faith. I'm joking a little bit, but this really happens to every single one of us. You get pulled over, and there's no more warning, and you don't just get a ticket for the speeding ticket. You find out that one of your lights was out in the back because they write you an extra ticket just for fun. It's a crisis of faith. And when you pray, you feel like now God doesn't hear you. In fact, God doesn't seem to respond at all, and you just feel like you're talking to yourself, and it's really difficult to read your word now. It's really difficult to show up to service now because there's so much distraction. What's happening? It's a crisis of faith. And if you're on the mountaintop, enjoy it while you're there, but just know you will never stay there. It's life. It's real. It's raw. And so here's what happens as we begin to go down and life happens. Here's what takes place. Most people, in fact, you probably think this right now. Most people think we have two options when that takes place. Here's the first one that people try. They try to return to the mountaintop because the mountaintop was fun. It was exciting. God was moving. But they're not on the mountaintop, so they pretend to be on the mountaintop. You encounter God at encounter service. You're like, oh, we just got to get back there. Let's have an encounter every night. The rest of mankind, we just got to get back there. You got radically saved at youth camp. Just got to get back to youth camp. Got to get back to youth camp. Got radically saved at a retreat. Just got to get back. Got to get back. And it's fake it until you don't make it. That's the first option that people choose when they leave the mountaintop. Here's the second option, and they're both bad options, by the way, that people take. The second option is return to square one. Here's what people say who choose that option, and maybe you're in this place. Well, it must have been fake. If God's real, why is this happening? If God really loved me, why is this taking place? So either one, we try to get back to the mountaintop and we fake it until we don't make it. Or number two, we go back to the beginning and we completely walk away from God and or the church. But can I tell you something today that you may not know? There's actually a third, better option when life is going horribly wrong. And here's where I write something on the board. We'll see if you can read it. I don't know. But you need to embrace God. Embrace. Instead of trying to turn back to the mountaintop and fake it till you don't make it, and instead of giving up on God, you begin to embrace God. You begin to hug it out with God. You begin, here's a better word, to wrestle with God. And here's what's going to happen if you choose option number three. It probably won't get better. It will get worse. And that's not what you expected. You thought I'd turn to God and he's going to make it perfect all of a sudden. And if you've bought into that lie, you're not reading the pure gospel account and the word of God, because Jesus actually promises that life is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. And so when you wrestle and you embrace, things may get worse for a little while, but as you embrace and as you wrestle, you begin to grow stronger in your faith. And when you read passages like, consider it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds, they begin to make sense because you're living it out. And what is the result of that kind of faith? It is a stronger faith. And what happens in your life, and I'm speaking to several people in this room, when you wrestle and you embrace, you may go deeper into the valley for a season, but you will come out stronger in the end, and you will rise above what you've ever experienced before. But you can't choose option one, and you can't choose option two. There's a third option, to wrestle and embrace. And so this works for everybody. I'll give you my personal account and then we'll move on. When I was a teenager in high school, I grew up in church, but when I was a teenager in high school at a youth camp, I was radically saved. Like radically. Wasn't just mom and dad, their faith anymore. I was in church all the time. I've told y'all this joke all the time. I've fallen asleep in more services you've ever been to in your life, friend. But it was nothing on the heart, on the inside that was happening until youth camp. In fact, one of the changes I made when we first got here 2 years ago is we got to do a youth camp again every single summer. Why? Because God changed my life at youth camp. And if you got a teenager, you better make sure they get to youth camp. Whatever you got to do, we'll pay the way if we need to. You just let us know. But youth camp is important. It's a big deal. And at youth camp, I dedicated my life to the Lord. And man, I got quickly to that mountaintop moment. I was 14, 15 years old. You can ask my mom and dad after service if you don't believe me, but I was praying every single day, oftentimes for over an hour. I was digging into the word of God, reading it and studying it. It changed everything. I was on the mountaintop. I got involved in my youth ministry. I was all in until I graduated high school and I went to Texas A&M. Go Aggies. Didn't graduate from there, but I started there. And I'll never forget, I'm on this mountaintop. I'll never forget my first semester, one of my first classes called anthropology, not the store, the class. I'm sitting there, stadium seating. There's so many freshmen. I'm sitting there. The professor gets up, first semester at Texas A&M, and here's what he says. Not exactly this, but almost exactly this. He says, you know what? The very beginning of the semester, the very beginning of this class, I want to apologize to every Christian in the room. That's what he says. I want to apologize to every Christian in the room. And the reason why is because everything that I'm going to teach you this semester is going to disprove your faith. And everything that I'm going to show you, all the fossil records and all the studies and everything, it's going to disprove. And you're going to know now that what you've been believing is a lie. How do you describe that, Pastor? It's a crisis of faith. And my story is not unique, by the way. And so in that moment, it began. But how many of y'all know, when it rains, it pours. Doesn't always get better. Sometimes it gets worse. Fast forward a little bit. still at Texas A&M. And at the time, I was in a very, very serious relationship. In fact, it was a relationship that I was convinced was going to go all the way. We're going to get married. And it just really felt like the Lord was in it. But that relationship ended very shortly after the crisis of faith began for me. And in my mind and in my heart, I looked up to God and I said, God, why? Like, why? I'm living for you. I love you. I care about you. Like, I've got great plans for my life. Like, why would this happen? Well, friend, it didn't get better. It got worse. Later on in college, I got sick. A lot of people don't know this about my story, but I got sick, like really sick. I'm not talking about the flu or anything like that. I'm talking about being bedridden for months. I'm talking about not being able to finish my classes for a couple of semesters. I got sick, really sick. In fact, I just vanished with all my friends and everybody at school just vanished because of what happened to my health. I didn't do anything to earn it. It wasn't anything, decisions that I made. It just happened out of the blue. Well, how would you describe this, Pastor? I would describe this as a crisis of faith. And in that moment, I could either pick option one, or I could pick option two, or I could pick option three and wrestle and embrace and hug it out with God. And I did. And I leaned into him. I ran after him. I pursued him. And eventually my faith grew stronger and God pulled me out in his timing. This is my story, but this is everyone's story if you follow Jesus for long enough. Let's move to point number two as we get ready to close. Number two is this: giving up is letting go. This is not a sitcom sermon, but you got to have some hope in the middle of what you're going through. Giving up is letting go. Let's be honest about what we just read in Habakkuk. Habakkuk hates God's response. Like, it's not like, you should have picked something else. Like he hates it. He's flabbergasted by it. He's in awe, not in a good way, by it. Like, God, how could you use these wicked people to teach your people a lesson? Like, God, how could you send the Babylonians? Like, that's basically like sending Darth Vader and all of those bad, like, that's basically it. Like, how could you use them to teach us a lesson? He's upset. He's angry. He does not like the solution that God offers up. And even though he doesn't like what's going on now, and we'll find out he's not going to like what's next, he still makes such a faith statement in verse 1 of chapter 2. What does he say in our language today? He says something basically like this. He says, God, I don't like your answer. In fact, I'm giving you a couple of other suggestions just for you to consider. But even though I don't like your answer, and even though I'm honestly afraid to hear your next one, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to hug it out with you. Go back to what we read in verse 1 of chapter 2. He said, I'm going to get on guard. I'm going to go up on the watchtower. This is figurative language. He's not literally doing this, but in his heart, in his soul. And I'm going to wait. And I'm going to wait to see what you have to say. And I'm going to wait to see what you have to say to me. I'm going to wrestle. I'm going to embrace. I'm going to hug it out, even as things feel like they're getting worse. And so can I remind you of something today? If you don't let go of God when you have your questions, you haven't given up. Some of you think because you have questions, you've given up. That can't be farther from the truth. As long as you don't let go of God, you have not given up. What does this look like practically? I'm encouraging a friend, keep hugging it out with God. keep wrestling with God. Keep showing up Sunday after Sunday. Keep serving. Keep giving. These are the deep and real moments of our faith. I've heard it said this way before. A committed believer can both wrestle with honest questions and embrace a genuine faith in God. In fact, I think we've got that on the screen. If you guys can put that up there, if you see it. Take notes, write this down. A committed believer can both wrestle with honest questions and embrace a genuine faith in God. If you haven't let go of God, then you haven't given up. Gotta stay connected. So here's my last little illustration. Then we're gonna pray. Remember, this is not a sitcom sermon. This is real life. I want you to think about an anchor for a moment. You know, an anchor is a powerful tool to use on any boat, any ship. And we all know this, that when you drop an anchor into the water, as long as that anchor is still connected to the boat, it will make the boat secure. It will keep the boat in the same place, and the winds and the waves, they can come crashing on, but that boat is secure, not because of the boat, but because of the anchor that it's connected to. Did you know that there is no such thing as a Bluetooth anchor? We connect our phones and our devices by Bluetooth. But there's no such thing as a Bluetooth anchor. Now, the anchor is obviously Jesus, God. But you've got to stay connected to him to find your security and your strength. The anchor is utmost important, paramount. But you must have a rope or a chain connected to the anchor. Well, what's the rope? What's the chain? It's your faith. That as you have faith in God, as you embrace God, as you wrestle with God, as you bring your questions to God, instead of drowning your questions in a bottle, as you embrace and wrestle with God, instead of running to an earthly relationship, as you cling to him and run after him, I'm not letting go. Because you're not letting go, you stay connected to the anchor. I hope you're getting this today. I know this is not a fancy, just, oh yeah, awesome, feel great, kumbaya. But like, this is real. This is real. What do you do when life goes unplanned? Which is like 99% of the time. What do you do when things get worse before they get better? That's life. That's what all the people say. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, that's life. No, y'all don't know. Okay, I'll keep moving on here. You're like, maybe if you sang it better, we'd understand what you're talking about. This is real. So the key is to never let go. The key is to stay connected to Jesus. The key is to run after him even when it's not easy. To lock arms with him. It's not a sitcom sermon, but this is real life. And this will help you just like it's helped me. Let's pray. What do we do when life gets worse before it gets better? What do we do when we love our spouse and instead of loving us back, they cheat on us? What do we do when it's been 6 months, a year since we had a job and we keep praying and we keep asking? What do we do while we wait on our miracle baby? Been trying, we've been hoping, we've been praying, we've been seeing doctors, we've sought counsel, but still no baby. What do we do when we look up to heaven and we ask you, God, honestly, why? I just know with every fiber within me that there's people underneath the sound of my voice that they are at a crossroads right now. COF. Crisis of faith. Things are going not how they planned, not how they hoped, not how they dreamed. And maybe they thought before the sermon today that there was only two options, to just fake it or to pretend or to deny or to give up. But I pray all of us, we would see the third option, to wrestle, to embrace, to climb up the watchtower, to stand at guard, and to wait and see. Maybe before we came in today, we hadn't completely letting go of you, God, but maybe it was just like a pinky. I pray, God, that we would fully embrace you again. That even though life is bad and life is tough and life is challenging, it can't be fixed in 30 minutes or less. If we'll cling to you, if we'll run to you, if we'll embrace you, you'll help us. You'll strengthen our faith. And you'll eventually, in your timing, turn things around. But I pray right now, God, that you would build up faith. I pray, God, that more than ever before, we would stay connected to you. That we'd run after you. No such thing as a Bluetooth anchor. We must stay connected to you, Jesus. On the mountaintop when it's easy, but most definitely in the valley. And it doesn't make sense now, but if we'll do that, one day we will truly be able to say that I consider it pure joy when I face trials of many kinds. It's developing my faith. It's making me stronger. God, we look to you with our questions. Help us in your timing and your way. I want you to keep your head bowed with me, eye closed. Maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never experienced that radical salvation. That's where you start. Or maybe you're here today and at one time you did surrender your life to Jesus. You had the mountaintop moment, but then life happened. And maybe you gave up on God. Maybe you let go. And if that's you today, you can begin again with the Lord. You can surrender your life to him. You can recommit your life to him. This is real. This is genuine faith. That no matter what, I'm going to roll with Jesus beginning today. So every eye closed, every head bowed, if it's not already. If you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you need to recommit your life to Jesus, fresh start. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand. Not going to put you in another room. But right where you're seated, I want to pray for you. And if that's you, I want to know who I'm praying for. So with no one looking but me, if you need to surrender your life to Jesus, would you raise your hand so I can see it? God, you're so good. Thank you. Anybody else? God, you're so good. Respond online as well. You can put your hands down. Keep your eyes closed, everyone with me. We're almost done, but we don't rush past this holy moment. Those that have raised your hand in this room and also online, I'm going to lead you in that prayer, a prayer of surrender to Jesus, a prayer of faith, that you're putting your faith and your trust in Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross. A prayer where you lay down your past, your present, and your future. A prayer where you give God the good, the bad, and the ugly, and everything in between. That you fully surrender your life. So the hands that were raised a moment ago, and also many Jesus followers as support, would you say this out loud after me? Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I put my faith and my trust in you and you alone. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the grave. And so I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Jesus, give me a new start. I give you my past, I give you my present, and I give you my future. I surrender all. Jesus, help me to live for you through the good times and the bad times. Jesus, I'm holding on and I will never let go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ's Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.